and hopefully it's one you're familiar with, but I know that there's something very interesting coming as Pastor leads us in our service message. Exodus 3, verse 1 through 10. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Then the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Maybe he said it differently, not. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. May the Lord bless us as we consider his word, and as Pastor comes.
Good morning. Did something just drop? Whatever I broke, I'm sorry. Excellent. It is great to see your faces. Look at you. Sunday morning, to be a pastor on Sunday morning. I wish every day could be Sunday morning. It's awesome to see you. It's great to be back. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll keep our Bibles open to Exodus chapter 3, if that would be the Lord's will. Seems it is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the things about ourselves that we hate. We thank you for the deep-seated insecurities of our souls. We thank you for all of the abilities that we do not have. We thank you for all of the strengths that you have chosen not to bless us with. We thank you for all of our faults, all of our sins, all of our ineptitudes. We praise you for what we are not. Because in our weakness, your strength shines. In our insecurities, we grasp toward you and gain security in you. And so, Lord, I thank you for all the things that I cannot do. All the things in which I fall so dreadfully short. And I pray for everybody here this morning that you would, first of all, expose to them their insecurities. And then by virtue of your word and by means of your Holy Spirit, that you would show them the idolatry of their insecurities so that they would embrace what they are insecure about and repent about how it limits them and stifles them. Lord, I pray that you would make us as bold as lions, but humble, knowing that the strength to do anything does not lie in ourselves, but in you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us in our insecurities to be humble and to be low, and that you would also teach us in those things to trust in your high and exalted strength and glory, just like stuttering Moses. to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you self-conscious about? What are you insecure about? In fact, I would challenge you maybe even to jot it down on your notes. Now, don't show anybody, right? Because you don't want them to know. But what are the things that you are most insecure about? What are your deepest insecurities? Is there something that you really don't like about yourself? Maybe it's something physical. Maybe you're insecure about your weight or about your overall health, or maybe your level of attractiveness. Maybe you're insecure about certain abilities that you don't have. Many of you would rather die, perhaps, than speak publicly because you're afraid of your lack of ability to publicly speak. Maybe you're insecure about the future. You don't know what's going to happen, and there's some things up in the air, and maybe you're a little worried about how that's all going to work out. Maybe you are insecure. Definitely, you are insecure about something. So what is it? What is that one thing that you hope nobody brings up to you and reminds you of? For me, there are many things. I have more insecurities than hairs on my head, especially as I get older. It gets easier to count. But I'm insecure about my weight. It seems the older I get, the easier it is to gain weight, the harder it is to lose weight. I'm not insecure about my ability to strike curses on people in the second row. Give me a second. All right. No. But, I'm insecure about many of the ministerial abilities that I don't have. Being a pastor is not easy, and being a pastor highlights and exposes the things you're not generally good at. I think that I have some pretty key skills. I also know that I have definite deficiencies. And I think it's the same for you. Now, I want to remind you what we're doing here before we go any further. What I'm trying to do in this series, it's called Same Old Story, and this week we'll be talking about the burning bush. What I've called it is Faith, Foundations, and Flannel Graph. And the reason why I'm teaching this series is I want to expose your mind to the well-known Bible stories, specifically of the Old Testament. For some of you, these stories are new, and I'm trying to expose you to them and help you derive some spiritual benefit and encouragement from these. And for some of you, these stories are old, and I'm trying to remind you of them in the hope that you derive some spiritual benefit and encouragement from these. I want you to see what the author is intending in the narrative, and that you would benefit from that. In the very first church I pastored, there was an older guy, really liked him. He's with the Lord now. And one Wednesday night at prayer meeting, I asked him to start us off in prayer. And he looked at me, and he said, no. And I thought he was kidding. You know, I seem to be surrounded by comedians in the churches that I lead, right? So I thought he was kidding. So I said, all right, George, no, I'm serious. If you would just start us off and we'll get going. He says, no, I won't do that. Now, that's when a normal human being would stop, but I really didn't take him seriously. So I pressured him a little bit. I said, come on, you can pray, pray. And somebody else in the room said, Dom, he's not gonna pray. And so I said, sorry. And I started us off, we prayed, and afterwards I asked him, I said, what's going on? The guy knew the Lord, he loved Jesus, there was no problem there. I thought he would be well able to pray by this point in his life. He had been a Christian longer than I had been alive at that point. He told me that when he was a little kid, his Sunday school teacher asked him to pray, and then when he prayed, the Sunday school teacher made fun of how stupid his prayer was. And now, for his whole life, he absolutely refused to pray in front of other people. That's a pretty deep-seated insecurity. A pretty deep-seated insecurity. Now, friends, we have to be careful because our insecurities, now take this with a grain of salt. I'll make it clear in the text, I promise. Our insecurities may well occupy a more powerful place in our lives than God does. And if that's the case, we have to be aware of that, and we must battle that. Our insecurities may well be in a stronger position of influence over our thinking than God is. And what we'll see today in Exodus 3 and 4 is that is exactly what happened with Moses. Moses was the champion of the Old Testament. I mean, he's one of the very few, right, in the Old Testament. We're talking Moses, David, maybe a couple of others. When we think Old Testament, we think of Moses. And we'll see how powerful his insecurities really were. And let's do that as we look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The first thing we'll notice is a very humble starting point. You need to remember that Moses grew up in the company of kings. He grew up as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in with the in crowd. He was educated the best way available in his time. He was in a position of influence, and through God's providence, now he's a shepherd of sheep. Now also remember that Egyptians hated sheep, and they looked down their nose at shepherds. So Moses is occupying a very low position on the totem pole at this point. A very humble position. He goes from the company of kings to the company of sheep. And notice that what we find is that he gets from a humble starting point to a holy sight. Notice this in verse 2. The angel of the Lord. Now this is the Malach Adonai. This is in the Old Testament. This is an Old Testament physical manifestation of God that many believe to be the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's God in a human form. We saw at different points a couple weeks ago, we saw in Genesis 22 that it was the Malach Adonai that told Abraham not to sacrifice his son. And we talked about the fact that it may have well been Jesus himself in a pre-incarnate manifestation to Abraham saying, don't kill your son. Well, this is the same messenger we find in Exodus chapter 3. And notice the form he takes. He appeared to him in a human form, but in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, it's Moses, he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I got to see this, right? Wouldn't you say that, right? I mean, if you saw a bush on fire, now this is probably looking more like a tumbleweed at this point, right? It's like a thorny kind of plant. And it's burning, but it's not burning up. Don't you want to check that out? I mean, that's not something you see every day. So Moses sees this, and he says, I have to get a closer look. In verse 3, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he says, here I am. And then he said, do not come here. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Notice that what God does is he brings Moses to the point of understanding you are about to interact with the God of the universe. Let me ask you something. What would that do in you? What would that do to your insecurities? Moses, you are about to see God. Wouldn't that not kill your insecurities at this point? Wouldn't that make you as bold as a lion to know that the person you are talking to is Adonai, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, and he's about to commission you? Wouldn't you be ready at this point? Well, this is what Moses does. Notice how he responds. In verse 7, the Lord says this, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Pause there. God knows their suffering. He's seen it. He's heard it. Let's say it. He's felt it. Your sufferings, your afflictions are not outside the scope of the all-seeing God. He knows them. He knows them, and he has a plan to override them. Even if that plan is fulfilled in eternity. But notice that Moses is on holy ground in verse 8. God says, so I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey. As VeggieTales would say, sounds sticky. Well, let's pause here and analyze this just a little bit. We've talked about a humble starting point. We talked about a holy sight. And thirdly, we'll see a heartwarming significance. Now, by the way, if you miss any of these, I don't put them on the screen because, in full disclosure, I'm still working on these until this morning sometimes. If you ever want my outline, email the church or email me and I'll email it to you, okay? Let's talk about the heartwarming significance. Notice that we would expect a bush to burn quickly, but it doesn't burn. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. Now, this is when you start doing research into unbelieving people's theories, you get some funny stuff. One of the things that people say this is that it's a bush with red leaves. And so Moses thought it was on fire because the leaves were red. Moses should be insecure if he's that much of an idiot, right? I mean, let's be honest, but that's not my favorite one. Here's my favorite one. Somebody said, well, what this is a certain kind of bush that emits a gas. Okay, true story, if I'm lying, I'm dying. It emits a gas, and somehow it started burning, and it just keeps emitting a gas, and that's why the bush is not burning, because it's putting out gas. Wives, how many of your husbands would spontaneously burst into flames if that were the case? Let that sink in. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It's not that this bush emits gas and somebody lit it. This is supernatural. It's miraculous. This bush is in flames and is not consumed. Why? What's the point of that? Well, here's the point of that. Are you ready? In your afflictions, Israel, you are in the fire, but you will not be burned. God says, I've seen your afflictions. I've felt your afflictions. I've heard your cries for help. You will not be consumed. That's what it means. God could have taken any form. He could have taken the form of a talking donkey. He does that later in the book. But he takes the form, or speaks from the form, of a burning bush to communicate to Israel that though they are in the fire, they will not be burned. That's what you need to hear. That's what I need to hear. The fire blazed, but the bush was not consumed. Israel was suffering, but they would not be destroyed. They are safe in the fire. Even though Moses was about to suffer, he would not be destroyed. He was safe in the fire. When we're suffering, we will not be destroyed. We are safe in the fire. So what does this tell us about God? First of all, that he genuinely knows the afflictions we face. And that although we burn in our affliction by God's grace, we will never be consumed. Now, let me ask you this. If you had this experience, you're walking, you see a burning bush that is not burning, it's not being consumed, and God then told you, I have a plan for you and you're going to rock the world, how would you feel? Wouldn't you be as bold as a lion? Wouldn't you be, sign me up? God is real. Saw him myself. Notice how Moses responds in verse 9. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice that Moses hits his face in fear. In verse 6, he says this, then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, by the way, that's how you know if somebody is really getting a vision from God. It cripples him. God is scary. He's love, he's gentle, he's grace, but he is awesome. And that awesomeness will overwhelm your puny mind. And so when you're watching TV and guys say, every morning I shave and Jesus stands right next to me, you know they're lying because of how they respond. Now notice how Moses responds. First of all, he responds in fear, but he also responds with excuses. Notice in verse 10, therefore come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to him, God, who am I? Who am I? What are you doing? God, there's so many strong people in this world. Why are you picking me? I'm surrounded by sheep. There are others that are surrounded by kings. Why me? What was he afraid of? Moses was worried that his insufficiencies would render him unable to do the task God assigned him. Notice, however, God never told Moses to do anything in his own strength. But something needs to be said here. Moses says this, who am I? Why me? Why not you, Moses? You grew up in the palace. Moses, you're the perfect guy. Your mom is Jewish. Your dad is Jewish. Your adopted mom is Pharaoh's daughter. But God doesn't correct him. You notice that? It's kind of like when you say things like this, well, you know, who am I to do this or that? And they're like, what are you talking about? You're the perfect person. Your skills match up. God doesn't do that. He ignores it, that part of it. We would expect him to say, who else? Your car is still parked in Pharaoh's driveway. Your chariot, I guess. You still have connections, but he doesn't. Notice what he says. I love this. I love this. Verse 12. And he said, he being God, certainly I will be with you. And here's the sign. You're going to bring everybody back to this mountain and you're going to worship me here. Notice God doesn't say you're the perfect person. He says, I'm God and I'm going to be with you. That's awesome. The answer to our insecurities is not us. Maybe you're insecure about your appearance. Maybe you're not attractive. Who cares? There's a God. Maybe you're insecure about your ability to communicate verbally. Who cares? Maybe you're not that good at that. But there's a God. Maybe you are insecure about your ability to lead or your ability to inspire or your ability to serve. Who cares? There's a God. There's a God, and he'll be with you. And he'll work through you. And he'll work, praise God, despite you. Amen. So what's your excuse? Well, we think the same thing. We might think that we're insignificant in the grand scheme of things. And in a sense, we're right. But God uses the weak. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 29, it says this. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. The way I imagine it in my head, now this is all conjecture at this point, is that maybe from time to time, up in the council, the heavenly council, the adversary, the devil, the enemy of souls, goes to God and says, you see, Dom? What an idiot. He can't do anything. He can preach. He can study. He can care about people. But when it comes to getting things done, he is absolutely incompetent. It's ministry or McDonald's for this dude. And in my mind, I picture God saying, you're so right. But I'm God. And I make people like Dom Aquilino so everybody will know there is a God who does the work. See, oftentimes we hear about celebrities becoming Christians and we say, oh, wow, he's going to make a big impact. He's going to fill a room with thousands of people. But you know what? God uses the inept, the insecure, the incompetent, so that when you leave, you know you've met him. Moses needs to get this. I need to get this. You need to get this. How did God respond? I'll be with you. Look in verse 12. I will encourage you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this mountain. And then he says, I'll give you my name to guarantee your admittance. Look at this. In verse 13, Moses says this, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. No. They may say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God says to Moses, I am who I am, Eyue, which sounds a lot like Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God, the Tetragrammaton. He says, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Notice, he's not saying, go to Israel and say, I'm the guy for the job. He's saying, go to Israel and say, there is a God. He sent me. Bow the knee. Not to me, but to him. Verse 15, God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever and my memorial name. Yahweh, to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob has appeared to me. I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Notice that God guarantees their success. Look in verse 18. They will pay heed to what you say. Now, there's a lot of really awesome stuff in the latter part of chapter 3. But in the interest of time, I'm going to skip that and let you read that on your own and go to Moses' next excuse. Okay, his first excuse is, who am I? His second excuse is this, what if they don't accept me? Okay, spoiler alert, they don't really. Do you know his brother and sister tried to lead a revolt against him? You know that multiple times the people threaten to kill him and leave? Okay, trouble's coming. But notice what he says. And Moses says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Now notice, what is Moses afraid of? He's afraid of rejection. I mean, is there anything more scary than that? Is there anything more painful than that? Than being rejected, than being left, than being told that you're nothing. How might we think the same thing? I think there's few things we fear more than rejection. Why don't you tell everybody you meet about Jesus? I'll tell you why I don't. Because I'm afraid that I'm going to bring it up and they're going to say, all right, idiot, get out of my way, you religious nut. And I'm more afraid of what they think than I am of what he thinks. Rejection hurts. High school students, how do you feel when you're about to ask a girl out to the dance? Now, some of you probably get assurances ahead of time that she's going to say yes because someone said to someone said to someone said to someone said to you that she will. For others of you, it might be really scary. You walk up and say, hey, would you like to go with me? That would hurt. It would hurt a lot. We're afraid of rejection. How did God respond? Look at this. God gave Moses divine abilities with which to prove that God had really called him. This is awesome. First of all, Moses could turn his staff into a snake and back again. That's pretty cool. Right? Hey, I'm from God. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, yeah, check this out. Right? You're about to get bit. And then when I feel like it, I pick it up again. It's a staff again. What else do you need? I mean, really. Wouldn't that seal the deal? Not enough for Moses. So God then gives him the ability to turn his arm leprous and then turn it back. He can go like this. All of a sudden, leprosy. Gross. And then he puts it back in. Normal again. Wouldn't that seal the deal? I mean, isn't that proof? I can't do that. And then thirdly, he can turn water into blood. Can you do that? And so God gives him these abilities and says, look, these are your evidences. These are your proofs. And those evidences will squash your insecurity, except they don't. Because Moses' insecurity was a more powerful voice in his head than God was. We know this because of verse 10. When we see the third excuse, I'm just not a very good public speaker. What was Moses afraid of? Being laughed at? Being made fun of? Isn't that what you're afraid of? Aren't you afraid of saying something wrong? Like hilariously wrong? Isn't that why you're afraid? You would be afraid to read scripture on Sunday morning if there's a lot of names? Because you may not know how to pronounce them, and you're worried everybody's going to laugh. Here's a real good trick. I would encourage you to do that. When you do that, just say it with authority, because nobody else knows how to pronounce these names. That's why I gave some to Rod. Hittites. Call them the Hittites. Nobody's going to know. They go, oh my, he must really know. Moses was afraid of being made fun of. We think the same thing. Well, we may be afraid of sounding stupid. We may be afraid of saying something wrong. And so we opt to say nothing. And here's the deal. Saying something wrong may cause damage. Saying nothing will guarantee damage. When I was a young believer, I witnessed to everybody I could. I was in college and we'd go out for pizza and I'd be telling everybody about Jesus. And I had long hair and a Megadeth t-shirt. And then somewhere along the line, I began to understand that I knew nothing about the Bible. And I remember saying, I better shut my mouth until I know more about what I'm talking about. And it never came back. And now after studying the Bible for, a few years here, the fear is still there. Study to know the truth. But if you err on the side of boldness, God will use that. And somebody asks you a question you don't know the answer to, here's what you say. You ready? I don't know. I say that all the time. Then I call other people who do. And if they don't know, they call other people who do. Notice what we find here, beloved. In verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. He says, look, that's because you talk to me doesn't mean I can talk to anybody else. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He was the Rocky Balboa of the Old Testament. He's like, absolutely. And God says this. Who made your mouth? What a great question. Who made your mouth? I made your mouth. Don't tell me it's a faulty made mouth. I made it, God says. If I wanted your mouth to be different, I would have made it different. If I wanted it to be different now, I would change it. God made your mouth. What Moses should have said is, I don't speak eloquently, but I know you're going to use me anyway. But his insecurity had more sway over his mind than a vision of God and supernatural powers given to him. That's powerful insecurity. Who made your mouth? And notice what he says in verse 12. Now go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Some of you are in this room who are future Sunday school teachers, and you don't know it yet. And you think you could never stand in front of a class or sit around a table with kids or adults and instruct them, and you are dead right. But God can use you to do that. And you'll be surprised at the abilities God gives you when he calls you to it. There are future small group leaders in this room who now today think there's no way I could ever do that. And in your own strength, you're right, but God can do that. He can and he will. He will help you. Now, we talked about in our notes, first of all, and I didn't hit this very hard, so let me just go through this. A life-changing encounter was our first point. Our second point was a list of excuses, and now we'll be into the Lord's exception. Notice what Moses says in verse 13. I love this. Moses is so sinful and so like me. It's beautiful. But he said, verse 13, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Don't you love that? God already told him who. What is Moses saying? God, use whoever you want. It's not me. But he's doing it in a very religious way. Don't you do this? Don't you ever say things like, Lord, I will do whatever you call me to do. Oh, they need a Sunday school teacher? Oh, I'm coming down with a cold. Right? We're not watching children? No, I'll do whatever. I'll part the Red Sea, but I won't sit in a nursery. And I'm not condemning you. I have the same things. There are things that I could do that are outside of my comfort zone, and I struggle to get those done and to do those things. And it's unbelief. It's a lack of faith. God's for anger kindled against Moses. Well, do you blame him? I mean, he's mad at this point. In verse 14, notice what he says. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? All right, Aaron's coming, okay? It's almost like God is saying, fine. Now, look, God could have said, Moses, all right, here's the deal. You're resisting. I'm telling you what to do. You're saying no. I'm giving you abilities. You're still saying no, so you're dead. And I'm going to use Aaron instead. He could have done that. In fact, God could have said, not only are you dead, but I'm going to raise somebody else up out of the dirt to serve me. Remember, in the New Testament it says, if we don't cry out to God, even the rocks would cry out. God is not dependent on us. But what God does instead is he navigates around this insecurity, which is so awesome and so gracious. And notice what he does. He could have punished Moses for his resistance. He doesn't. In fact, he's one of the greatest and most heavily used of God people, if that's English, in the entire Old Testament, in the entire Bible. God could have put Moses on the shelf. And he could have said, look, you're getting in my way, dude. You won't relent. So here. But he doesn't. In fact, Moses is, without a doubt, one of the most important people and most significant people in the Old Testament. So God will use you despite your self-consciousness. But make no mistake about it, your self-consciousness is not ultimately doubting yourself. It's doubting God, and you must repent of that. It is not simply frailty. It is also unbelief, and you must repent of that. One author put it this way. He says, but if those promises are not satisfying to us, if we need other people's approval to feel validated, if we find criticism or rejection debilitating, if we see a pattern of regularly disobeying Christ because we're trying to escape or demand attention, or if we're caught in habitual or addictive sins through which we seek relief from our fears, then our insecurity is telling us that we have an idol problem. We have a false God that needs to be knocked down, a sin weight that must be laid aside. Isn't that a great quote? Moses' mouth was his idol. And what he needed to do was say, look, I'm not a good speaker, but you're God. What you might need to do is say, look, all right, I don't have the greatest personality. I'm working on it, but you're God. Use me anyway. Use me despite me. Say something, well, I don't have the abilities or gifts to do this. Well, you know what? Take that, give it to God. Take that idol and give it to God. And say, look, you can do whatever you want to do through me. Because it's not me that I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in you. So how can we conclude this? How can we apply this? I think it's pretty obvious. But first of all, let me ask you this. What excuses are you using to avoid what God might do through you. I'm really not an important person in this culture. Nobody cares about my opinion. Maybe that's what you think. And maybe you're right. Repent of that. Do what God wants you to do. Let him shine, even if you don't. Maybe you're thinking, I don't know enough about the Bible to teach Sunday school. We can help you. We can fix that. We can partner you up with somebody for a while to help you get your feet wet. And then we can leave you to do the studying to yourself and feel the fear of teaching other people. And you'll praise God for it. Look at these beautiful faces. Some of my favorite things in the world and some of the most scary things in the world. Right? Because I know that you're going to make decisions based on what I say. And if you think I don't stay up at night worried that I'm going to lead you astray, then you don't know me very well. I leave that to God. You may be thinking, I don't have anything to offer this church. Well, I have a theological term for you. You ready? Baloney. Baloney. You have something to offer this church, even if you cannot move, you can pray. Even if you cannot speak, you can pray. And some of you